Okay, now we'll put on Mike's dental x-ray. There we go. Very nice. You know, what we learned from this x-ray is that your teeth may be crooked, it doesn't mean you are. Amen? No, actually, I'm using that today as part of my message. The book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 16 says this: if the roots are holy, so are the branches. If the roots are holy, so are the branches. And Jeremiah 31:29 says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Think about that. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. I've done a lot of counseling through the years, and I've counseled young adults, and not one time has anybody ever cried when I asked this question? Tell me about your mother. It's never happened. But I can't tell you the amount of times the tears will flow when I ask this question. Tell me about your dad. There's just something about dads and their influence over a person's life. Your dad and his influence over your life. You as a dad, and your influence over your children's life. There's just something about dads. I remember my father, I used to play a little game with him when I was, probably 3 or 4. And I would come down every morning, and he'd say, "Good morning, Dennis." And I'd say, "Good morning, Dennis." He said, no, "You're Dennis." I said, "No, you're Dennis." He said, "Now cut that out." I said, "Cut that out." And every morning I would do this for about a week. He said, "What do you want for breakfast, Dennis?" I said, "What do you want for breakfast, Dennis?" He said, "You're Dennis." I said, "You're Dennis." He said, "Cut that out." Oh, I just had so much fun every day. But on the 7th day, my dad got me. He said, "Good morning, Dennis." I said, "Good morning, Dennis." He said, "No, don't do that." I said, "No, don't do that." He said, "I told you to stop that." I said, "I told you to stop that." He said, "Spank me." I said, "Spank me." And he did. First Corinthians 11:1 says this: "You should imitate me just like I imitate Christ." Think about that. The word "imitate" there means to mimic. In other words, Paul is saying, say what I say, do what I do, go where I go, because I'm doing what Christ would do. His intention was not that we would follow Paul forever, but that we would learn to follow Christ. Follow me. You do what I do. You imitate me just like I imitate Christ. Just like I was imitating my dad. God wants us to imitate Christ. Acts, I don't have it written on the board here, but Acts 7:51 says this. It says, "You are stiff-necked, hard-hearted. You do always resist the Holy Spirit, just like your fathers did before you." Isn't that an amazing verse? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and their children's teeth are set on edge. You know, I've noticed something through the years. Successful parenting produces two wonderful traits: security and maturity. You show me someone who's secure and mature, I'll show you someone who's got a mom and a dad who got their act together. Unsuccessful fatherhood produces two horrible traits: and that is inferiority and rejection. Inferiority and rejection. There were two men who were born on the same day, actually in the same hour. The one man's name was Max Jukes. Little statistics about Max Jukes. He lived between 1703 and 1758. He lived in New York City. He did not believe in Jesus Christ. He opposed the Christian teachings. He refused to take his children to church even when they wanted to attend. He had 1,026 known direct descendants, 300 of which were prisoners for an average of 13 years. 190 were public prostitutes. 680 were admitted alcoholics, 27 murderers. His family cost the state of New York in excess of $1.25 million. This is 19th century dollars. With few exceptions, they have made no contributions to society at all. Around the same time, Jonathan Edwards, the great evangelist, was born. He had 929 known descendants. 430 became ministers of the gospel. 86 college professors. 13 became university presidents. 75 became authors of prominence. 5 were elected to Congress. 2 were elected to the Senate. 3 governors. 1 became vice president of the United States. His family had a tremendous contribution upon his state, and his family didn't cost his state one dime. I want to speak this morning on this thought. Seeds of greatness versus seeds of destruction. Seeds of greatness versus seeds of destruction. In the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus said this, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" In other words, if you understand this story that I've just told you, you'll understand all mysteries in life. And what was that story? That a man would sow seed into the ground. Everything you're experiencing in life today is as the result of some seed that was planted yesterday. Genesis 8:22, "As long as the earth remains, there shall be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night." Let me ask you a question. Is the earth still here? Then this verse is applicable, right? As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will work. Now, I've watched over the years. It kind of makes me chuckle a little bit. People will take an offering and then they'll have a group of people pray over the offering. "Lord, we ask you to bless this offering. Multiply this offering." And I often wonder, are the bills going to get bigger? Is it going to make more money? If there were $3 in there, are there going to be now $7? People will pray, "Lord, I just need you to bless me. Lord, you got to bless me." But notice what it says here. As long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will always be with us. cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Have you ever heard anybody pray this prayer in February? Lord, I just ask you to make it cold this February. Nobody prays that prayer. And if they did, it's not going to be cold because they prayed that prayer. Every February, it's cold. Just like you wouldn't pray, Lord, make it hot this July. It's going to be hot whether you pray for heat or not, right? Or Lord, if you could make it snow out here in the Chagrin Falls area, it's going to snow whether you pray or not. It won't snow where I live on the west side, but it'll snow over here. And so God isn't going to bless us unless we give him something to bless. God will give us something to bless when we sow it into the kingdom. Notice Galatians 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't quit. Notice that everybody reaps what they sow unless they give up on their seed. Don't ever give up on your seed, unless your seed isn't good. It's funny, you can be doing something wrong, and that something wrong will eventually come back around to you, unless you what? Quit doing something wrong. When I was a kid, every other summer we would go to my uncle's farm in South Dakota. And I loved it. I just loved it. I loved getting out there with the animals, combining and, you know, baling hay. I mean, this city kid just loved it. And my uncle, every morning, would get up and get us up at 4 a.m. Dennis, Vern, Al, get up. It's time to get the cows. I'm thinking, it's 4 a.m. I didn't know we were working the night shift tonight, you know. And so we would get up and go out and get the cows, bring them in, feed them. And we'd feed all the other animals, feed the pigs and feed the chickens. We'd gather the eggs. Then we'd come back and we'd milk the cows. And then we'd have breakfast. All of this was done before breakfast. And I'm like, wow, whew. Man, did we work hard today? And my uncle would say, well, you haven't even started working yet. Those are chores. You know, that's not work. Those are just the chores. And by the way, you got to do all of those again tonight before dinner. Then we go out and work all day in the field, baling hay, driving the combine. I mean, I was like 10 years old, you know, driving a combine machine. I mean, it was great. One morning, my uncle got us up and said, let Dennis and Vern, that was my cousin, let them sleep in. They can have the day off. Oh, we were never so excited. So we thought, what should we do today? So we said, my cousin said, let's go to a hog auction, cow auction. So we went there and they were auctioning off all these livestock. And I was so excited, you know. I'd never been to one of these before. And so the first thing they brought out was a miniature horse. It wasn't a pony. It was an actual miniature horse. And I thought, wow. Boy, I'd love to have one of those. So they brought it out and they said, we're going to sell this little horse. They go, let's start it out with $15. Who'll give me $15? And I'm thinking, well, that's what I have. I have $15 on me. So there's no way they'll ever sell it to me for that, but I know how this works. I'll get it started, and then this thing will sell for hundreds of dollars. So I raised my hand. He said, sold, to that young man right there. I bought the horse. I was excited. I didn't know how I was going to get it home, but I was excited. So my cousin and I pulled this horse in the back of his pickup truck. And it's just bucking and rearing in the back of this, and I'm back there with it, you know. And I'm like, come on. And I go, slow down here, Nellie. And so my cousin's driving, and back then they could drive at a really young age out there in South Dakota. And so he's driving down the highway, and I'm trying to get this thing to quit bucking. And I said, it won't stop rearing and bucking. He said, well, hit it. Just hit it one time. So I kind of slap it. It didn't hurt that thing at all. He goes, no, you really got to crack him once. I said, all right. So I jack him right in the jaw. And I'll never forget, he looked at me and just dropped in the back of this truck bed. I said, oh, cousin, I killed my horse. I thought I killed it. I knocked it out cold. He finally came back together. He got up. He was calm. We got to the farm. We took him off. We had all the cousins getting on the back of him and riding him. And I'm like, go ahead. You can ride my horse, but I want to show you how to ride this horse. And so sure enough, they all rode him. I got in the back. I said, now watch me. I'm going to show you how to handle my horse. And I get on him. And he looked back at me and bucked me off. And I landed on my head. All my cousins are laughing. And I'm thinking, well, that was just a coincidence, you know. So I got back on him. He did the same thing. What I learned is that what goes around comes around. I had reaped what I sowed. I jacked a horse, he threw me off. And life's kind of like that. I want to talk to you today for a few minutes about David and his 21 children. Now, David was anointed to be king of Israel when he was about 18. And God gave a command. God says, I don't really want you to have a king, but you're going to have a king. You're going to want one to be like every other nation. So the first king was King Saul. And we saw how that ended tragically. So now David comes along, and one of the things God said to the kings of Israel was, there are two things you should not multiply. Don't multiply horses, and don't multiply wives. The two worst things that happened to David were when he multiplied horses. He took a census to find out how many horses he had. And that decision cost thousands of men their lives. And the second time is that he began to multiply wives. When he was anointed, he was young and single. When he took the throne, he had 21 kids from 6 different wives. And his 3 oldest kids are going to rip his heart out. His oldest son was Amnon. Amnon was a man driven by lust. The second child was their only daughter, Tamar. They had 20 boys and 1 daughter. And their third child, a son named Absalom. Now Amnon went to his cousin and said, I want to have relationships with my sister, Tamar. How can I get my father to give her to me? So the cousin says this. Pretend like you are ill. Your father will send servants to tend to you. Say you don't want these servants, that you want your sister Tamar. And that's exactly what they did. They had studied David. They knew his tendencies, his weaknesses. And so Tamar comes to take care of her older brother Amnon, and Amnon rapes her. She begs him not to do this. She said, our father will give me to be your wife, but don't do this. He raped her anyway. And he said, I don't want you to be my wife. That isn't what this is all about. And when he was finished with her, he threw her out of the room. So she goes to her brother Absalom and tells him what had happened. Absalom loved Tamar. In fact, he named his first daughter after her. She was also named Tamar. And so they go to David and they say to David, Father, our oldest brother has done this. Your oldest son has done this to our only sister. And you know what David did about it? Nothing. So Amnon said, well, if our father won't do anything about this, I will. And so he kills him. Absalom kills his brother Amnon. And then Absalom and his father David do not speak for 5 years. And Absalom wants to dethrone his father. He thinks his father isn't worthy of the kingdom. And so he goes to David's secretary of state, his right-hand military man. His name was Ahithophel. And he says to Ahithophel, how can I get David, my father, to seem like the aggressor and I the defender, and then I can kill my father and take over his throne? So Ahithophel, who now betrays David, says this. Here's what you do. Go on the rooftop of David's palace and there have sex with his concubines. Sounds like an odd thing to tell Absalom to do. But not really when you think of who is Ahithophel. Ahithophel, David's military commander, is the grandfather of Bathsheba. Now, where is it that David first laid eyes on Bathsheba, who would become his wife? He was on the rooftop of his palace, and he watched her bathing. And then he took advantage of her, and she became pregnant. And then in order to cover it up, he invited Bathsheba's husband to come home from the battle. But he was a man of honor and wouldn't have any relations with his wife while his comrades were fighting in the war. And so David sends him to the very front line where he will definitely be killed. And he was killed. And David thinks, ah. Now I am in the clear. I can marry Bathsheba, which he did, and no one will ever know. How many know you can fool some of the people some of the time, some of the people all the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time, and you never can fool God and Mom. Isn't that right? And God sends the prophet to speak to David. It's interesting. Here we have a situation where David has broken a home. And another man is now breaking his home. David has deceived a man. And now he's being deceived by a close confidant. Seeds. Then we have this pursuit. David pursues Absalom. Absalom's hair is stuck in a tree, and men kill him. And there is Absalom's dead body. And David says this, "Absalom, my son Absalom, would to God I had died for thee." If Absalom could have talked, I think he might have said, "Dad, I don't want you to die for me, but I sure wish you'd have lived for me. I sure wish you would have lived for me." The second story I want to look at is the story of Hannah. You all know the story of Hannah. Hannah cries out to God, "Lord all-powerful, I am your servant, but I'm miserable. Please, let me have a son, and I'll give him to you for as long as he lives." This is the stupidest thing Hannah has ever done in her life. And I'll prove it to you. You know, it's funny. People make deals with God, or they try to. "Lord, if you do this, I'll do this." Rather than just asking God, "God, give me a child." She says, "If you give me a child, I'll give him back to you." But that's not really what she did. When the child was old enough, very young, she took the child to the temple and gave the child to Eli, the priest. She didn't give him to the Lord. She gave him to the priest. Now, who was Eli? Eli was a very undisciplined man. He was very, very, very heavy set. In fact, that's how he died. When he got bad news, he fell backwards and broke his neck. But Eli had two sons. And these two sons were as wicked can be. In fact, they committed fornication in the temple. Notice what 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12 says of these sons. "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men who didn't love the Lord." The sons of Eli were worthless men. Can you imagine God saying, this is God's words, not my word, this is God saying, "These two sons are worthless." You know, God has foreknowledge. He knows whether we'll repent or not repent. And God knew that these men were unrepentant, unholy, undisciplined, worthless men. And who was their daddy? Eli. And who did Hannah give Samuel to? Eli. Now, notice with me 1 Samuel chapter 8, 1 through 3. This is a reference to Samuel's sons. In his old age, Samuel retired and appointed his sons as judges in his place, Joel and Abijah. the oldest sons, held court in Beersheba. But they were not like their father, for they were greedy for money. They accepted bribes and were very corrupt in the administration of justice. Where did Samuel learn to be a dad? Not from his dad, but from Eli. Hannah made a big mistake. She gave her son to the church. And by the way, folks are still doing that. They'll send their kids to church. You know, they'll fix you. You know, send the kids to church. They'll fix you down there. But, you know, God didn't give us kids so the church could fix them. God gave us kids so that we could fix them. Seeds. There was a man years ago. He was actually one of the wealthiest men in America. And he made his money funding bootleggers to bring alcohol into this country. Now, you can say what you want about alcohol, and I just think we'd have been better without it. You know, when you think about all the people that are killed every year by drunk drivers, it's more than cancer. You know, we hear stuff all the time, you know. I mean, COVID-19, oh my God. The COVID numbers aren't anywhere near what the drunk driving numbers are. You know, somebody says, well, can you drink and still go to heaven? I'm sure you can. I just know once you get there, you're not going to get any MD-2020. You know, now everybody wants to legalize marijuana. And boy, if you argue that point, people will fight you. Let's just legalize everything. Let's do a little history of this guy that made all this money funding bootleggers and bringing alcohol into America. Let's see what happened to him. His oldest son died in a plane crash in World War II. His next son became the 35th president of the United States. But an assassin's bullet cut his first term quite short. And he had another son who was running for president and was assassinated in the city of Los Angeles. He had another son who didn't die, but was in a car that he crashed while drunk and killed his girlfriend. And after covering it up, he was exposed. He had a grandson who was flying in a plane and got vertigo in fog. And so, thinking he was taking the plane up, he was actually going down and crashed his plane into the ocean in Boston Harbor. Had a great-great-grandson who died in a skiing accident. Two or three have died by suicide. And every generation, a Kennedy dies. And God remembers who funded those bootleggers to bring alcohol into this country. God remembers That man that beat his wife for the last few coins in their house to take it down to the corner bar. It's funny, I used to read meters for the gas company, and in the basement of every bar is a smell that's in every bar. You know what it is? Urine. Every bar. If you go into the basement of that bar, you will have a pronounced smell of urine. You say, well, why is that? Because the men at the bar leak. Wow, what a wonderful thing to be remembered by. Another man was the wealthiest man in the world at this particular time. His name was J. Paul Getty, founder of what we found to be known as Standard Oil. It's now BP, British Petroleum. And J. Paul Getty Jr., his son, had been raised all of his life by nannies, and he would go away to schools out of state. And so he wrote his father one time and said, Dad, I read about you in the paper every day, and I don't know you. We've never spoken. He said, people ask me about you all the time, and I don't know you. I don't know who my father is. Everyone knows you but me. And he wrote, could I, when I come home next month from school, could we spend some time just getting to know one another? A few weeks, J. Paul Getty Jr. got a letter in return from his father. It was his letter. And with red pen, all of his grammatical errors were corrected in his own letter. J. Paul Getty Jr. said, I never recovered from that. I read a book a few years ago, tremendous book. I encourage you to read it. It's called Winning by Jack Welch. Jack Welch, the former CEO of General Electric. General Electric was, at the time, the largest company in the world. It's still in the top five. And he wrote this book about winning, and it was really an interesting book of his philosophy in hiring and firing and being productive. And he would talk about how they throw money and rewards at their top 10 producers. They invest millions in education for those who are in their top 20. And their top 30 are given warnings and a 60-day notice that if they don't turn it around, they'll be fired. And he brings this whole thing about how we can't afford to reward unproductive work, but we need to encourage. And it was a fascinating book. It really, really is. What most people don't know is the day that book was written, his ex-wife, they weren't quite divorced yet, his then-to-be ex-wife and daughters held their own press conference and talked about what a worthless father and husband he was, how uncaring, ungiving. I thought, wow, you know, from the surface, it sure seems like he's a success. But I don't know, if it's not working at home, maybe you shouldn't export it. There was a college professor who was flying in a plane from Minnesota to Baltimore, Maryland. And as he was flying this Lear jet that he owned, he was piloting it, it was on automatic pilot and it went right over Baltimore, Maryland, never descended, went out over the Atlantic Ocean, ran out of fuel, and crashed into the ocean. When they recovered his body, did the autopsy, they realized there was some kind of leak in the cabin and he had been dead probably when he was over Ohio. And because he was on automatic pilot, he just went and never did turn it off, and so he never descended into Baltimore Airport. But you know, from the ground, looking up, you might have been impressed. You might have thought, wow, look at that Learjet. I wish I was him. I wish I could be that guy. From the ground, some things look pretty good. But there was something wrong inside. And so every one of us have to ask ourselves this question. Are we going to be a producer of seeds that are great, or a producer of seeds that are destructive? I don't have it on the board, but I want to just read to you the last verse of the Old Testament. Listen to this. Just listen to it carefully. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the earth with a curse. When fathers and sons' hearts are not turned to one another, cursed things happen. Isn't it something? I'll smite the earth with a curse. That's how the Old Testament ends. The last word in the Old Testament is curse. Aren't you glad for the New Testament? Aren't you glad for what Jesus has done in our lives? I came across these. I thought they were really good. I want to finish with this. These are just quotes about dads and moms and their kids. I love these. It's admirable for a man to take his father, to take his son fishing. There's a special place in heaven for the father who takes his daughter shopping. Oh, I love that. A child may outgrow your lap, but they'll never outgrow your heart. Old as she was, she still missed her daddy sometimes. I am a princess, not because I have a prince, but because my father was a king. I love this one. A wedding is for daughters and fathers. The mothers get all dressed up trying to look young, but a wedding is for a father and a daughter. It's the day they stop being married to each other. And finally, when you teach your son, you teach your son's son. When you teach your son, you teach your son's son. Let's be seeds of greatness. And you know, we don't have to be great. Few people are great. But we can do average things in a great way. Lord, help me sow seeds that are pleasing to you, that produce something that is lasting, that bears fruit. You know, I love the landscape. I'm out there all the time. And man, if plants just grew like weeds, don't those weeds grow? I mean, They'll grow 5 feet overnight sometimes. Man, I don't want to have a garden full of weeds. I want something that produces some fruit in life. Amen? Stand with me, would you please? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that comes from your word. Help us, Father, to sow good seed, and that, Lord, we'll have a harvest one day, that, Lord, the actions and the deeds that we sow later this afternoon will reap a harvest for us down the road. Help us to always be mindful of that in everything we do. In Jesus' name.